Yes, George.
I want to thank the Lord for sparing us all that bad blood that went around us.
It did go around us, that's for sure. A lot of folks are really suffering from that, especially over in Missouri and some up north of here. And I'd watch the weather and the radar, and it looked like right around Massville, it just every once in a while would just open up and go around
that's
us.
That's what I was talking about. And I watched the radar, and when it hit Massville,
it just split.
It flared up and went back together when it got up the top. It looked like the Lord was
Well, he can do that, that's for sure. All right, tonight, if you would, turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. In the Old Testament, written by the wisest of all men. He didn't use his wisdom as he should have many times, but he was wise. He had much wisdom from the Lord. And we'll be reading in chapter number 8 tonight. And we find that as you go through this, these 12 chapters, he tells us of some things that are very, very vain. It comes down to the end of the chapter 12. He said the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything that he has said to this point, he says the conclusion of it is to fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's chapter 12, verse 13. And then he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now that's an Old Testament verse that's reiterated and given to us again in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And so Solomon had the understanding that when everything was said and done, really the only thing that mattered was to be able to fear God, keep his word, keep his commandments. And he said, when you come to think of it, that's really all the duty that we have as mankind. But he failed at that, and we fail at that, and men will continue to fail at that process because we are flesh. And we have a sinful nature, even though we've been born again. That nature is still there and very active in our life. But thank God for the two natures. We are people of God, so we have a redeemed nature. We have a new nature that Paul tells us about. And then he tells us we also have that old man. And that old man is what stirs up so much trouble. And that old fleshly nature that we have brings about a lot of difficulty in our life, and Solomon certainly understood that, knew that, and he wrote about some of those things. But in chapter 8 tonight, we're going to be dealing with the subject of the person that does not have two natures but only has one, and that's the wicked or the unregenerated. It's the person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, I know the Old Testament is a little different than the New Testament on terminology, but we still, everybody's gotten saved. Everybody goes to heaven the same way. The Old Testament people, they believed, and by faith they knew God would send a Redeemer, and they trusted that, they believed that, and they were, the Bible says that it was accounted unto them for righteousness, and they believed God. We, in the New Testament, on this side of the cross, we can look back at it, and by faith we believe that it did what the Lord told us he would do, and therefore we become Christians. But if we do not believe that, if we do not trust that, we only have one nature, and that's that old man, that old nature that we just talked about. But in let's go back to verse number 6, and we'll read down through verse number 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 6. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not of that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied in my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried and had come to and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. A couple of weeks back we dealt with a little scripture that is not well with the wicked, is not so with the wicked, and this is almost a repeat of the same process of thinking that the wicked are not going to prosper very, very much. In our reading tonight, we find that Solomon, the writer here, he says, to every purpose there is a time, there is a judgment, and we're not going to escape that. We're not going to work around that. We're not going to put that off. There is a time, and you can read that in other portions of this book, that there's a time and purpose in every season there is before us. And so we find that he tells us that the misery of man is great upon him. And I'll tell you what, all you got to do tonight is turn on your TV just a little while to any news channel you want to turn to. You'll find that the misery of man is great upon him. The misery of mankind is before us continually because he has chosen in his heart to do wickedly. And he says he knoweth not that which shall be. And we don't. The wicked man doesn't know what's betaking him and upon him. And then verse 8 tells us there's no man has a power over his life. I'm glad my life is in the hand of our God. And we don't have the power to retain life as much as we try, as much as we spend, as much as we do to retain life and to have the best quality of life. There comes a time when life will be over and life will be ended. And so therefore, he comes to the conclusion that the only thing that really matters is that we fear God, and not to do that is vanity. He tells us here in verse number 10 that he had seen those that had come and gone from the holy place and the city where they had done wicked things. And he says this is also vanity. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find, I think it's 32 or 33 times the word vanity is used. It simply means worthless. It's nothing. It's empty. And all the things that we do without God certainly are empty and vain. And he calls them here vanity. And so I want us to look tonight, primarily take our thought, and we'll look at all these different verses from 10 on down through 13. But primarily the thought tonight that always, when I read this passage, it always comes to my heart and my mind what a sad statement it is. What a sad condition verse number 10 tells us about a wicked individual or a person that does not know God. He says, I saw the wicked buried. And so he says, those that have lived their life, he says, I have seen them be buried. Notice it says, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Now here he's talking about the wicked man or the wicked individual that comes to and fro out of what he would think of would be the temple that we know of as Solomon's temple. He said, I've seen the wicked come and go from the place of the holy. I've seen them buried. I've seen their actions, and he tells us here that in this verse he says they have and they were forgotten in the city. It's a sad thing when a person dies without God, and then he is just or she is just forgotten. We forget about their actions. We forget about their ways. But their ways and their actions are always a testimony against them. And he says here that I have seen them buried, that, and maybe we can put our mind at, maybe a visual, that here are people coming to and fro from the house of God, and they may be worship, they maybe go through the motions, they maybe go do all the things that they're supposed to do, but yet they are without God. And he says, I have seen them buried that make that trip in and out. And he says, then they are forgotten in the city where they had done so, where they had done all those things. And he says, what an empty thing, what a vain thing that is to happen. And so we find that people are living and people are dying. I think probably the two most or the two least favorite things that that at least in my heart that I have to do as a preacher, one of them is the funerals that we face continually. And it comes at different intervals, it comes different times, but yet we still have to go through that process. Now the other one is weddings. I don't like weddings. And I told somebody I'd do a funeral as a wedding because they don't come back and gripe at you after it's over. But anyway, the what I don't like about a wedding is all the everything has to be click in order and everything has to be just right and has to be, you know, you've been there. And the nerves come on and something don't work right and something does, and there's always something that doesn't work right. And so you, I don't like that because of that, but certainly don't like a funeral of a lost person. It's hard. It's difficult. What do you say? If you're right with God and have the right motive in your heart, you're certainly not going to sugarcoat it and certainly not going to preach people into heaven that had no inkling of what heaven was all about. I think you have to preach to the living, and so the judgment of God is upon. He always makes the right decisions and choices, and so we preach to the living, but it's still very difficult to have a funeral for those that have never been saved. And that's who he is writing about here. He said, I've seen them buried, those that went in and out and to and fro from the house of God, the place of the holy, and yet they are forgotten. And so tonight, I just want to think about that little phrase, I saw the wicked buried. I saw the ungodly go to their final resting place. And it's an amazing thing. This is what religion does to us. This is how religion covers up reality. If you go to, if there's some celebrity tonight that has lived their life in a terrible, terrible way, we know without God, and they are, something happens and they die tonight, in the morning we'll hear people talk about, well, we know they're singing in heaven. We know they're much better off than they were. I've heard people say that, and it gives a shiver to me because a person that dies without God is not better off there than they are here. Doesn't matter what condition they're in. And but yet we try to soothe our conscience, and religion tells us, well, as long as they do as good as they can, they're okay. As long as they're sincere, that means a whole lot. You can be sincerely wrong, and you can do a whole lot of things. And our salvation is not based upon things. It's not based upon what we do. It's based upon the one thing that he did. He died on Calvary, shed his blood, and offered us salvation. Amen. And we were able by faith and by grace to accept his word. And so many people die, and they die lost. I made a statement sometime a year or so back that probably more lies are told at funerals than any other place that I know of, and I still stand by that. I've gone to funerals when I knew the person well enough that they did not, they would curse God and they hated God, they hated the church, but yet the preacher would get up there and say, well, he's okay, he's doing better than we are. That's a lie. And here the writer of Ecclesiastes said, I've seen the wicked buried. He said, I've seen them come and go out of the holy place. I've seen them forgotten. And he said, this is vanity. It's empty. He told the truth there. It's a vain life. It's an empty life to live it without the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we have the Lord speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. He didn't mince any words with them in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte." He said, you do anything possible just to get somebody over to your side of the argument or your side of religion. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's pretty strong language that came from our Lord. He said, you do everything. You clean, other portion says you clean up the outside of the cup so it looks good. Here he says you pray long prayers and you do all those things to make a proselyte. We don't know what a proselyte is. That means we go out and we convince them that we're right and they reject where they are and they come over to us. And Jesus said, when in doing that, you make them twofold more the child or the son of hell. It's a whole lot hard. It's a whole lot easier to get somebody to know the Lord that's not religious. You take a religious person that has been steeped in their religion all their life and they have been versed in, it's difficult to break that barrier down, and sometimes their religion makes them twofold more the son of hell. And so here he says, the wicked, and they may have good habits, they come and go, they come to the holy place and they do all those things, but you know what? In the end, they're buried. In the end, they are forgotten. And he says, what a vain vanity of life there is. These Pharisees, these hypocrites that are mentioned in Matthew 23, they profess to be religious people. They pray in religious places. They put on the religious garb, and they paint a religious picture. But they die without God. That's vain. That is very, very empty. And so he says here that the wicked, they have religious habits. The wicked also, they have religious hearts. All you got to do is talk to a religious person. You'll find out they are steeped in religion. They are overtaken by what they have been told. In verse number 11 here tonight, he talks about the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Who's he talking about? He's talking about verse number 10, the wicked that have been buried. Because judgment or the sentence is not put upon them speedily, they think they're getting by with it. But then one day the judgment of God falls and they realize they have not gotten by with anything. A wicked person, their behavior. And the reason we have a lot of problems in our country tonight is because sentence is not speedily executed against those that are guilty. I mean, it's a terrible thing for somebody set in prison for 35 years for murder and have the death sentence upon him, and they die before they're put to death. And so we find that because that execution or that judgment is not meted out speedily, they think they can just live the way they want to live. Everything, I'm going to make it. I'm going to survive. I'm going to do all right. That may be all right, and that may happen in this life, but it does not happen in the life to come. And so we find the wicked, they have their religious habits and they have their religious hearts. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, I think I mentioned it this morning, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know what the difference is? Daniel knew God. He's not a wicked person. He's a righteous individual. And Daniel, the young man, probably 15, maybe 17 years old when he's taken away as captive to Babylon, taken out of Jerusalem and carried away captive, and he is set at the king's table, and he just determined in his heart, he purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with what a wicked Nebuchadnezzar and his establishment was to give him. He kept himself pure, he kept himself clean, and he lived throughout and outlived all those that were there with him. And so Daniel purposed in his heart. But these folks that we talk about here and those that are mentioned in the New Testament are people that the Scripture says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That just means they have an outward form of being holy and being righteous, but they reject the power of God to change their life and to make them what they ought to be. They are rebellious in heart. They are rebellious in mind. They are rebellious in actions. They're rebellious in everything they do because their heart is far from God and they are wicked. And here he says, I've observed them. I think it bothered Solomon. I think it bothered him when he saw that. I have watched. I have seen. There in verse number 10. And so I saw the wicked buried. The end of life. They had religious actions and activities. They come and go to the holy place. They did all the things they were supposed to do that maybe they thought would be right, but their heart was rebellious against God. Happens in the New Testament. We find people in the New Testament. They tried to purchase their salvation. They tried to work their way. They tried to teach a works salvation. And the end result of that is a rebellious heart against the work of the Holy Spirit, the words of the Scripture, and the way of salvation. All those things are foreign to people that do not know the Lord. And Solomon says, I've watched it. I've watched them buried. They had their activities, but their heart was far, far away. He said, this also is vanity. This also is empty. The life of an individual that dies without God, what an empty life that is. I have said, and I have heard others say, going through certain things, and they would say, and we've all probably said it, I don't know how people live their life and go through the things they go through without God. And I don't understand that. I don't know how the human spirit overtakes and makes it possible for them to get through it without losing their minds and some of the things that they face. And some people do have problems with that. But I'm glad we have a holy God. I'm glad we have a righteous God. And I'm glad He's always promised to be there with us. And our life is not filled with emptiness. Our life is not filled. The word vanity means it's like a soap bubble that comes up and pops. James says our life is like a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. And so life is very brittle. Life is very short. Life is very quick. And here he says that because they was not judged for the things they did quickly, they just thought they got by with it. We do not get by with it. They do not get by with it. And one day they'll stand before a holy God, a righteous God. And the Bible says every person is going to stand before God. Now in our world, it's amazing to me. All you got to do is deal with people just a little bit. And when somebody has a problem, whether it be a child or whether it be an adult, it's always somebody else's fault. Always. But when we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be somebody else's fault. It's not going to be the reasoning out with God and saying, well, now listen, let me tell you what happened. God already knows what happened. Well, let me tell you the background of the story. Let me tell you why it took place, why my child, or why I did what I did. No. We do what we do because of a heart that is away from the Lord. And here we find that the heartaches come because of the heart that's away from the Lord. He says in verse number 13, in chapter 8, he says, But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days. Then he says, those days are which are as a shadow. They're like a shadow. Why is it that way? Why are they forgotten? Why is it like a shadow that passes away? Because they feareth not before God. The reason people die without the Lord is because of rejection of the word of the Lord. And the reason that people are forgotten is because their life without God is like a shadow. It passes away. I'll guarantee you, every one of us, probably this afternoon as we either came out of our house or came into the church, we cast a shadow because of the sun shining. But that shadow leaves. That shadow is not remembered. And he reminds us that the life of an individual without God, he doesn't leave much of an impression. He's forgotten. So therefore, his life is very, very vain. His mind, his home, his goals, his purposes, they're all just like a shadow. Well, they had good intentions, they had good plans, but they died without the Lord, and their plans are no longer even important. In the end, there's disease and there's division, disgust, and all the disappointments of life because they know not the Lord. The wicked has heartaches because of their heart that comes along to them. In eternity, they stand before God and they'll hear Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I believe those are the saddest words of all the Scripture. "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Never, never, never knew you." The wicked here that he tells us about is one that is heart set to do evil. And then he tells us in verse 13, as I just read, that he's like a shadow because he feareth not God, and there's no fear, there's a horror in his life. I have a book I have not read in a number of years. I've referenced it a lot of times. And it's a book entitled Last Words of Saints and Sinners. It's probably not even in print now. I'm sure I've mentioned it. But it's some of the most thought-provoking statements that I have ever read of people that died without the Lord. People that had no knowledge of God. People that had rejected God. People that had fought against the Lord. And their last words are shivering. They're horror words. And some of them even told about and made statements like, "Pull me out of the flame," because they are real. Those that had denied the reality of hell. "Don't let me die. Don't hold me up. Hold on to me. Don't let me slip away." That was the words of people that know not God. Oh, but the words of saints are much better. Precious words. Words that would be comforting to our heart. But the words of the lost are words of horror. Because of a wicked heart. Because of the way they lived. And he says here, "They feareth not before God." Can you imagine this world tonight? 7 billion people. I heard the other day it's getting close to 8 billion. Because it speeds right along. Can you imagine of all the wickedness in this world when they stand before God and are cast into hell? Can you imagine the horror of that type of eternity? Can you imagine, and by the way, they don't wait till then to go to hell. They are called up out of the pit and they stand before God and he makes and places them there forever and forever to be totally separated from God. I believe that's one of the torments of hell, along with the fire, is to no longer have any presence of righteousness. Tonight, as wicked as our world is, it still has much righteousness in it. And because of that righteousness, God spares. Because of that good work of the Lord and the good work of God, he spares people and he helps people. Even tonight, we had folks say we thank the Lord for his answered prayer and for his protection, for his guidance. That's the influence of righteousness in our community. Can you imagine what this world is going to be like when the people of God are gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ there in the rapture, and the only thing that's left here is wickedness and ungodliness everywhere? No inkling, no presence of righteousness at all. Can you imagine what will take place? Don't have to imagine a whole lot. Just read Revelation. That's what takes place. That's what happens. So the wicked the writer says, he said, I've seen them come and go. I've seen them live their life. I've heard their remarks. I've saw how they have died. I've seen them buried. And he said, it is a vain thing to live and to die that way. His life is just like a shadow. It's here just a little while, then passes away. His days are not prolonged. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's a judgment day coming. The wicked are going to be suddenly reproved, and they're going to be suddenly destroyed. And there's no remedy because they've not taken the opportunity God gave unto them. When a person dies without Christ, this is not good stuff. This is hard to imagine. I have family members. You have family members that if they were to die right now, we know, as far as we can tell in their life, they would never, never go to heaven. That's a sad, sad commentary. And when a person dies without Christ, no longer does he have a family. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to go to hell with my brothers. They're there waiting for me. Well, your brothers don't want you to come. Your sisters, your mom, your dad, they don't want you there. We read the story in the New Testament where the rich man died and he said, please send Lazarus back to tell them they do not want to come to this place. And he describes where he was. He said, I'm tormented in these, what, flames. I don't want my brothers here. And so when you die without Christ, your family is no longer existence to you. There's no more friends. There's no more people that you can have conversation with that's good and friendly. I love to just be with people that enjoy living, enjoy life. Friends. There's no friends in hell either. They don't want you there. They don't desire you to be there. I've heard people say, well, and I even heard on TV not too long ago, say, well, so-and-so died. They're up there having... Of course, they're always up there. They're up there drinking their whatever. They're having their fun. They're doing their thing. And I think, no, they're not up there, and they're not even doing it down there. No more fun. Life's over. The thrills are gone. It's ended. The only thing that a person has that dies without Christ is fear and a fiery future. I'm just... archaic enough, old enough, and so are you, that we believe there is a literal hell. And we preach it, and we proclaim it. Nobody wants to hear it, and everybody looks at you, well, who are you to judge where I'm going? I don't judge you. You're doing your own judging. You're pronouncing it. You're telling it. And so, here we have this story of people that had been in all kind of activities that were religious. They have come and gone. Verse 10. They've come and gone not just to and fro, but from the holy place, the temple, the house of God. Had every opportunity, maybe as anybody else, but yet they just maybe looked like it and tried to act like it, but they didn't have their heart changed. And Solomon said, what a sad thing it is to see them buried and forgotten. Buried and forgotten. He said, what a vain thing. He says, this also is vanity. It's empty. And he says, the problem is that they did not fear before God. If you read all the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll understand and see why he come to the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. It's the only duty. That's the whole duty of man. The only thing that we can do tonight is to fear the Lord. and not being afraid of, but to fear the power of a God that has rule over this world. To have an understanding that He is God. Fear God, keep His commandments, for that's the only whole duty of man. Why do we do that? Because one day, we're going to stand before Him. The last verse of the chapter, that last chapter of Ecclesiastes, says we're going to stand before Him. The New Testament says we're going to stand and give an account whether good or evil that we've done in our flesh. That's for the lost and for the saved. Now that judgment, those judgments do not determine our salvation. That's determined here. But our standing before God, we're going to give an account. Why? You're a Christian. You were a child of God. Why did you do what you did? We're going to give an account for that. Well, that's a fearful thing. Why did you say that? Why didn't you do this? You knew you should. Why didn't you do that? That's for the child of God. And that doesn't determine where we're going to heaven or not. It determines what kind of rewards we get and what we can give back to Him. Corinthians says we suffer the loss of rewards. We build on the foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to burn. If you build on it gold, silver, and precious stone, they're going to stand. And they're going to continue. So tonight, Solomon said, I've seen all this. He said, it's sad. They're forgotten. It's because they didn't fear God. May the Lord help us tonight to realize there's a world out there that we need to tell every day of our life, telling people about Jesus Christ, giving them the message that there is a God in heaven that is real. Because if we don't, then one day we will stand and He'll say, why didn't you? You remember when you had that conversation with so-and-so and you knew they was lost, and I impressed on your heart to say to them something about the Lord, why didn't you do that? That's a fearful thing. We're going to stand before Him. Thank God tonight we are living our life as a child of God. We don't live our life as the wicked. And we have the blessings of the Lord. But there's a world of people. There's more people out there dying without God than there are people dying with God. We're outnumbered. May God help us and continue to use us to convince and tell people about the Lord. Sometimes it might be good for us to be like He did and say, I've seen this, and I watched them buried. I've seen them buried, and some of you have also. And it's not a joyful sight to bury a lost person. God help us to be a faithful witness unto Him. Let's stand together tonight.